is Pete. Say good day to Pete. Say good day to everybody on the live stream.
Hi, live stream. How are yous?
Hello, everybody out in the hall. Good to see you. Well, we can't see you, but, you know, good to have you here. Now, the next person I want to invite up is Al Cruikshank. Al, again, husband of one, father of one, father-in-law of one. Well, you're number seven of seven kids or something or other, aren't you?
Yep.
How's that work for you?
Most okay. Spoiled, I think.
Baby of the family, yeah. We know, us middle children know how that goes. Yeah, got it. Right. Next is Andy Borrell. Where's Andy? Andy, yep, there's a theme here, husband of one wife, but father of three sons. You've got some daughters-in-law. You've got how many grandkids now?
Four and one more just about to come.
Four and eight nights or something? Something like that. And you've got some adopted kids that you've kind of picked up along the way, which is cool too.
Yeah.
And we'll hear a bit more about that later. But great to have you with us on the couch this morning. And last but not least is Chris. There he comes.
Slow as hell, but...
You know Chris, we don't need to introduce him.
Hi.
Now, one thing we do need to do this morning before we get started is to firstly say a huge big thank you to these three guys, and particularly to Andy and Al, who agreed to do this at somewhere between 7:30 and 8 o'clock this morning. That is not because we weren't organised. It's because Jason Gay was actually supposed to be sitting here in this seat doing what I'm doing and leading this thing through, but at 3 a.m. this morning we got a text message from him saying that he wasn't well and wasn't going to be here this morning. And so when my alarm went off at 6 o'clock this morning and I got that message, it was like, oh, okay. Plan B or C or D or Z or whichever plan we're up to at this point.
I think Plan B and Plan C responded at the same time.
Yep.
So we got them both.
Three cheers for the rest of the Gay family being here.
They're huge effort.
Just to show Jason up and make him look bad for not being here. The slacker. So Jason, g'day on the live stream.
For not being here.
And if he's not watching on the live stream, he better watch it back later or else.
Yes, so we get an opportunity to rag on Jason in his absence this morning and just, you know, pick on him because he's sick. He's obviously weak and not
asleep.
Up to the task.
He's still asleep in bed.
Yeah, he's still asleep. Right. So now that we've sufficiently done that, what we wanted to do this morning is just to A, have some fun. B, is to talk a little bit about what it means to be dads, because we're all dads. Some of you are granddads, and that's kind of cool. But I want to kick off this morning with, what's your best dad joke?
Just to interrupt, I was going to start with a time-travelling joke, but you guys didn't get it. That's the correct response, right.
So if I spill my cornflakes, does that make me a serial killer?
Oh.
Why don't ants get sick? Because they've got great antibodies.
Bonus points for it being a scientific dad joke. Excellent.
I asked my brother-in-law, but I thought of one of mine that I trundle out all the time since. It's about a pilot that always carried a pack of cards with him so that if he crashed in the desert or somewhere like that, he would crack them out and start playing patience, and he knew that before long someone would come along and say, you could have put that 10 on that jack.
Very good. My favourite one is, what's brown and sticky? A stick. But it's one of the good things we get to do. Chris, I know there's actually scriptural basis for...
Scriptural. Ephesians 6 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So that's... Dad jokes are not exasperating your children.
Yes. So you know, there's a scriptural basis for all of this that we do, and so that's good. But what I guess having some fun with that is great, and I love the fact that we get to do dad jokes, and my kids love it when I pull out the really old memes on Facebook and show them to them like it's the first time I've seen them, and get all excited by them. They love that. Don't you, girls? Hey, Sarah. Yeah.
Sarah's eyes just rolled so far they got stuck.
When our daughter was in ag college, every Sunday morning, I would send her, text message her the jokes out of the Sunday mail.
Nice.
And if I missed a week, I was in trouble. Because she would read them out to all the kids at college.
Nice. So, let me ask you a serious question, though. What was it like when you first became a father? Like, cast your minds back. For most of us, that's a little while ago now. Chris actually has probably more recent experience of this than us. But
I was scared the first time. I was scared the second time. And I was definitely unprepared and scared the third time.
I do remember, in fact, you know, as I reflect on that time, I think it was about the September 3 years ago that you told us that you're expecting Georgia, or that Deborah was expecting Georgia. And yeah, you for the next 6 months, you walked away, walked around with this like deer in the headlights kind of look on your face, and pretty much all you ever said was surprise, and that was kind of about it. Yep. What about you, Andy?
Yeah, I think it's. I remember getting to a stage in life where I thought this the parenting thing would be good, and I felt maybe this is would be a good thing to do, but then when it happened, I remember it was just the going by the seat of your pants stuff. And to give you some background, Steve was born when I was 26, and Carol and I were living in Melbourne, and when I'd finished studying at Melbourne Uni, there was one job in Australia that I could take as a scientist, and that was 3,000 kilometres north of where we lived, in a little township of Ayre. And then Caroline got pregnant in the February, we moved in the April, Steve was born in November, and we changed our life, careers, family, friends, home, everything. And it was really an amazing but daunting experience. So becoming a dad was like just going by the seat of your pants. And when Steve was born, I remember not crying but just being overwhelmed. And then when Chris and Lee were born, I remember crying because I knew how much Steve had I already had one child and I knew what it meant. And so when the others were born, I remember just crying because it was joy, just thinking this is, I'm going to get this chance again. So terrifying but wonderful at the same time.
Al, what about you?
I'd had nieces and nephews since I was about 8 years old, so I didn't go through all those movie cliches of being horrified at nappies and that kind of stuff. But I guess I was just really struck by the privilege and responsibility of it. You know, there's a wonderful, it's very Alan to talk about a song. For those of you familiar with the work of Michael Card, there's a beautiful song on whatever the first of that trilogy about Jesus' life is called Joseph's Song. And it's about just Joseph reflecting on, wow, what have I have to do? And, you know, I'd never at one stage thought Liam was another Messiah, but I had a real sense that this was a trust from God. And, yeah, huge thing. But wonderful. Yeah.
It's nearly 30 years since Zan was born. And even though it's nearly 30 years, it's still fresh in my mind as if it was just yesterday, how she was born and the special bond that we have, because she had a large bruise on the back of her head when she was born and she was whimpering in her cot and Lynn was tired and exhausted. And I sat there for 6 or 8 hours just rubbing her forehead to ease that pain, and that bond, that building up of bondmanship with her hasn't broken in nearly 30 years, and I don't think it'll ever happen. And that sticks in my mind very strongly.
So what has that taught you about yourself, or even in terms of in your own marriages as well, becoming a dad? How does that change and influence and and kind of add an extra dimension to that.
We've got a fairly painful memory of how Alan had to learn during the first year of Liam's life not to appreciate but to properly show appreciation for my wife as someone other than the mother of our child. Yeah, that was...
There's a whole heap of story there that probably we shouldn't go into right about now.
Yeah. Things needed to get heated for me to wake up to how important that was.
Yep.
Yeah.
I had to grow up a lot. I realised it was just probably the most maturing process in my life. So it made me realise how selfish I was. And it was one of the... I can remember I used to play tennis sometimes with the mates, and after our first child was born, I still used to think, well, I'm going to go and do the things I used to do, and I'll go and play tennis. And I was selfish, so I really had to learn that it was not about me and that it was about the family and just having this different perspective. And over that first year, I remember realising gradually that home was where I really wanted to be, but it was very fast growing up for me and continues to be.
But they don't teach you, even the mothers don't teach you how to change nappies. Like, I remember pinning my two kids with nappy pins. Like, oh, why are you crying? Oh, okay, that's what those two red marks are. Oops. You know, like, they tell the mothers know all that stuff. But us poor blokes.
That's quite sexist.
They learn that by osmosis or something,
like,
don't
it's
they?
True.
Like, isn't that just innate?
Sorry, Pete. I don't think this is going to go well for you.
Look,
what's the next question?
All right, moving on from that then. What's your favourite dad moment? What's maybe your biggest dad win?
Oh, I've got a few.
Without embarrassing your kids too much.
No, they're going down, Luke. They're going down.
You've already given away a lady's age this morning, so...
Yeah. For Mitchell, it was Lynn made... The kids go through this stage where they can be in their bedrooms and you've cooked a meal and they'll say, I don't like that. And they hate it with a passion and they haven't tasted it. They've just smelt it in the house and haven't seen it. So Lynn made this beautiful zucchini soup one day and... Mitchell pulled this stunt on me. So I just ran this soup down the worst way that you could possibly think. Told him it was the worst soup, it was horrible, it tasted vile, the whole shebang. And all the while, with my eyes, saying to my wife, please don't say a word, please don't say a word, I don't mean any of this. And I said, try it. You won't like it. The kid ended up having two bowls of it.
Was it three?
Oh, well, yeah, okay. For Zan, it was she was given a Playboy T-shirt, and it's a teachable moment when you say, "Do I say no?" And the child wears it on ya, continues to wear it. Or you say, yeah, that's fine, and not be truthful. But I felt God say, no, you have to explain to her what that means and let her decide. And so I did. I said, this is what it means, and left the decision up to her. Well, she went back into her room, took it off, and threw it straight in the rubbish bin so that nobody else could wear it again. So there were, you know... Dad wins.
Excellent. What about you, Chris?
Mine was far less serious than that. It's hearing my son start to tell dad jokes. And then I'm not quite sure how this compares, but when Kimberly started reading my nerdy books, that was... so, my Terry Pratchett books. And giggling constantly.
It is one of those great joys in life when you inflict on your children the same sense of style, of taste that you have. Like, you know, for me it's similar. Like, when you look at the playlists on my kids' phones and the music they listen to, it's all that weird eclectic 80s and stuff that I listen to that I really like, mixed in with some classical. I mean, yeah, it's all over the place. But when you realise that you've inflicted your own sense of taste and style on your kids, that's a win. What about you guys?
So, biggest dad moments, I think for Carol and I, it's family holidays that we do now. I reckon that's the biggest dad thing, because there's 12 of us, nearly 13, and we just get two houses on the beach. We did this a few weeks ago, and just have 7 in one house and 5 in the other, the two houses next door to each other. And it's just so much fun and so much richness in getting everyone together. It was very funny in that the discussions, sometimes they're incredibly shallow about nothing, and other times they get some depth. So we might all sit around with our sons and daughters-in-law, and we all cuddle up together on the couch, and the girls love to watch The Bachelor, so we all sit and you can watch The Bachelor, and then we're having these hilarious conversations, and then it goes from the most ridiculous, shallow things to then all of a sudden we're flying off into some much deeper stuff about how relationships really work and what's this, and so it's all of that chucked in together. And for me, the dad moments are just doing stuff like that where you get together, and it's just, I just love the... Sometimes it's really sort of almost nothing just being together, and other times it's just richness and just this wonderful mix. And so that's family. So,
I mean, all the... Oh,
where are you going? You got a goodie there, I'm sure.
No. I was going to ask the next question.
Oh, well, they keep coming, as Andy says. Like, parenting an adult child is, for us, it's really good. I realise there's a lot of pain for some people in some of those things. But I thought of two things, one quite trivial and one really deep. One was, at some stage when Liam was basically a toddler, asked his mother for some strawberries, and this stayed a family joke for a long time. And Susan said, "We don't have any strawberries to give you." And he just looked at his mother and went, "Shopping!" Like that. And that was a ripper. But then... the other one happened in the hall just next door, and we hadn't been in Warwick terribly long. We'd been coming to this church. And at morning tea, Liam, who was too shy to do much about it himself, came up to me and said, Susan's a great adopter of strays, so I'm saying this is a reflection of what he'd learnt from both of us, definitely not something just from a father. He sidled up to me and said, "Dad, no one's talking to that man over there." And I told Susan later, and we both thought, well, that's something that's just got ingrained into him, that we're really thankful that God's taught him. And that's continued to grow, yeah.
Our kids are a great source of laughter and fun and all that sort of stuff, but as any of us who are parents know, our kids are also those probably the one group of people on the planet who can drive us nuts and exasperate us and drive us to distraction more than any other group of people on the planet. Fatherhood's a struggle at times. So what are some of the things, I guess we need to be sensitive that we don't give away too many home truths or something in this, but and we respect our kids, but what are some of the struggles maybe that you've had as dads, some of those things that you've had to push through that have been really hard work?
A time that I struggled as a dad, every day.
So basically from sun up to sundown, and then that bit in between then...
And then normally while I'm asleep too.
Yep. 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 Get it.
Inadequate, too grumpy, too tired, not good enough, not a good enough example, all those things that weigh in my mind all the time. Is this a good time for a dad joke?
I got into a habit of being free with saying sorry to him. And I can remember times where I actually, more than once, where I had to say, you deserved a smack then, but I want to say sorry for the fact that I did it in anger rather than as a parent disciplining a child and actually confessing to him like that. Because I think that's, yeah, don't pretend to be something you're not, because that never works.
Mm-hmm. I remember going through a particularly rough time in ministry, and it was actually just after Sarah was born. Beck was about 2.5. And my mum had come, we were living in Adelaide, mum had come down to stay with us for a couple of weeks to help Louise with Sarah as a newborn. And my mum coming to me one day and saying, when she was tucking Beck into bed the previous night, Beck's comments to her were, "Daddy is a grumpy monster." And the way that cut me, because I was obviously bringing the stress and the pressure and all those things home, and that was influencing my relationship with my kids. And realising that I needed to change some stuff at that point. Yeah.
I think for me, I have a lot of regret because, and it's not an excuse, but I have a wheat intolerance problem, and the easiest way to describe it is that it makes me an angry little boy. And my kids suffered because of that. To which now it's a great regret or a great burden that I have inflicted the stuff on them that they shouldn't have if I'd have been diagnosed or done what I'm doing now. Back then they wouldn't have. And my goal with them is nowadays is to replace those memories with new memories of what I inflicted upon them back then. You know, I've said sorry so many times, you know, it's hard.
I remember the teenage years in particular, where we have three sons, so a boy has to do a transition from being a boy to a man. And in those teenage years, it really is extraordinary in watching that change happen. And I can remember so many times where I would like to instill a principle or try and say, well, you know, think about make good decisions. Or I remember saying to them all the time, choose what your response is. And this would happen so many times with each of them. And then basically they would just go and do their own thing. And then you'd think that they are never listening to anything that I've said. And I can remember in the teenage years that would happen all the time, where you'd think you try to be intentional, but there was nothing going through. And then this goes on for quite a while, because they have to become their own men. And then for Carol and I, we laugh about it now, but it's somehow, and there must be an enormous amount of grace in this, that they get to a point where now we listen to our boys all the time saying, make good decisions, choose how you respond to a situation. And even our oldest son is saying this to his children now. So there's some process of grace that happens in all the ways that we stuff it up along the way, or you think that you're never getting through, but there's God works in these situations, and out the other end, there's just an enormous amount of grace, which is a wonderful thing for us dads.
Yeah. How has fatherhood for you changed your own relationship with your own dad?
Hasn't really much, because Dad and I, when I would go visit him, we'd disappear up into the shed, and we'd sit and we'd talk about the kids and about everything and anything. But Dad would never give advice. We'd just talk these things through, and then by listening to what he was saying, you got it. Don't know whether that makes any sense. And it's now that I spent the other week with my son, a couple of hours just sitting around the campfire and just talking and listening to him and what he's going through. And I'm thinking, oh, that's what Dad used to do with me.
I think I appreciate my dad more. He always put in a lot of time, and he is a kind man, and he was a great dad. But becoming a dad made me understand what he did for me and how much he sacrificed. So it was, it's the becoming of a dad and realising how hard that is, and then understanding what your own father did and the time you put in. Like little things that you might do. There's a school project in primary school, and he would spend hours helping me make something so that you go into a school project. And probably at the time I thought, oh yeah, this is wonderful. But now I think, wow, that's really wonderful. So he's 91 and just gone into an aged care facility. A man who lived the last 30 years in the rainforest, and so it's a big change for him. But it's made me appreciate him more.
My dad was 49 when I was born, so some of the things I've appreciated since he's been gone, because he and Liam only overlapped for a few years, and when I hit 49 and thought, geez, he had a baby coming into the house at this age. And I am now at the age that he was when his wife died and he was left with a couple of teenagers, a daughter who was about 28 and me 8 years old. Some of those things I've appreciated after he's well gone. I hope I was a bit grateful when he was around.
I think there's a sense in which, for me, it was a case of, as a kid, you wonder how mum and dad kind of figure out all the stupid stuff you've done, and you get in trouble for things and they find out all those things you did. And you wonder, because, they have this sixth sense. Then when you become a dad, you realise it's because, well, actually, the reason I know my kids have done those things is because that's exactly what I did. And you realise that that's probably exactly how Dad knew what I was up to, because that's what he did. But that realisation, Andy, you touched on that sense of, the thing, you catch yourself saying the same things that your dad said to you, and that's when you kind of realise, so you say them to your own kids, and you realise at that point, actually, Dad was right. Like, there's this sense in which you have an understanding that your dad actually did, by and large, know what he was talking about and know what he was doing. And even despite some of his flaws and some of the times where he wasn't as loving or as caring or as nice to us as we might have wanted him to be, there was this sense that he was doing his best. And because I see how much I fail as a dad, and the realisation that, hey, my dad was doing his best too. He's a fallen human being just like the rest of us. But he was doing his best as well.
I tell my kids all the time that I was 15 once, but I've got 25 years experience of being a 15-year-old. So anything that they're trying, I've already tried it, and I probably was worse at it and better at it than them, and had much more chances to mess it up and get it right. So there's not much that they'll hide from me.
You and I still also have the advantage of older brothers who kind of laid some foundation for us to follow on. Yeah, some of those stupid things too. Yeah.
It just reminded me too, out of the things that was just said, is about doing. When we're really tough on ourselves when we look back, particularly about things like fathering. And one thing that I can remember thinking at the time when I was in the thick of it is, and Carolyn the same, is just to realise that we were doing the best that we could at the time. And I remember that really strongly, thinking, okay, this is hard, but just remind yourself later on, that we're actually doing the best that we can at the moment. And then when you look back and you think, okay, we were intentional about that. That was
hard, but we actually, you look back and think, okay, well, we tried. We did the best we could at the time.
That's something I tell my older kids, 17 and 15, and a two-year-old, is that I thank them for making me a better dad for Georgia, because they grow up with a different dad to what Georgia's grown up with. One, I've got a few years' experience, and I'm much more not as energetic as I might have been once, not as fit and not as healthy, and all those things, but they've made me a better dad. So as I reflect on my relationship with my own dad, I was his second son. Jason's 3 years older than me, and Kate's about 7 or 8 years younger than me. So, and Jason and I have often joked that Kate grew up with a different dad to us. But in reality, as I look at my kids now, well, he was a different man. Hopefully he was a better man. Hopefully I'm a better man and a better father as I've been able to do that. And as I reflect on my own inadequacies and weaknesses and my own struggles, and it's not difficult to look up the family tree and see where Dad was struggling with his problems, and then to look at his father and his mother and their problems. The family tree goes a long way, and there's a lot of prayer that can go into how we approach that. So it's easy to be critical, but once you get there yourself, you go, I shouldn't be so critical. So, yeah, without being hypocritical.
Yep. So what's it teach us about our relationship with God, and how's that change? I mean, we talk of God as our Father, and that's predominantly the picture that Scripture paints for us, that God is our Father and the perfect Father. And Evan shared the story of the prodigal this morning, and some of that sense around that idea of a perfect dad. How does our own experience as fathers change or influence or inform our relationship with God? How does that change and look different as a result of being dads?
I guess continuing on, as I struggled with my relationship with my own father at times, and struggled to understand God the Father in light of my own earthly father and his weaknesses and inadequacies, as I then had my own children and as they grew up, to see my weaknesses passing on and struggling with that, and understanding that it doesn't matter what they do, I will always love my children. Through thick, through thin, through up, through down, it won't matter. And that understanding that my dad, as best as he could, he would feel the same way. And understanding that God is not only Father, but he is Heavenly Father and perfect Father. So how much more perfect is his love and grace and patience for me as I try to relate to God the Father and now to my dad and to my own kids, understanding the love and grace and how that fits together, and that I may be critical of me, but God loves me anyway.
It comes back to that grace that Andy was talked about earlier, the grace that God has for us. You know, like, as I said, my children still go to church. They're still heavily involved in church activities. Instead of all of that stuff that I've put them through, they still have a relationship with God, which I'm thankful for. And now as I get older, I'm more able to sit down with them, and through God's grace for me, show them grace and show them what God has for them, just by talking to them and just sharing, and maybe through my grandchildren too.
I think, yeah, you just realise the magnitude of the love relative to the hurts and, yeah, in our case, that we use the word sin, but that any hurts that are going back the other way are overwhelmed by the love going towards that person. But the other overwhelming thing is what it to be, doesn't matter whether it's a teenager or an adult or holding a baby, to just think about what John 3:16 is really saying when you're holding one of your own children and just think, that's ridiculous. I cannot comprehend that. To give his only begotten son. Yeah.
Unconditional love. So that's what I've learnt most about this connection about God the Father and me and my boys. So that principle that you will be loved no matter what is the most amazing principle. And as a father, it's one of the things that you probably get closest to. I mean, there's we're humans, so I guess there's always conditions, but that idea of unconditional love, that you will love your children no matter what. And it's almost that you have to. It's there in an overwhelming way that you want that love to be there. So that's love and grace again. I soon learnt as a parent that it's by God's grace that your children get to what they're going to be, and if they're functional adults contributing to society and love God themselves, there's a lot of grace that gets them to that point. So unconditional love and grace is what I've learnt a lot about.
And I want to particularly focus this last question to you, and it's about what God revealed to you through fatherhood. I want to explore a little bit of that, though, with you. As I mentioned in the, the intro, that you're kind of you have some adopted, in inverted commas, children, some extended family that you've sort of taken under your wing and have now assumed something of a father figure for them. How does that change, and what has God revealed to you, or what have you learnt through that process and those relationships that have become part of your life in recent years? Maybe give us a little bit of the backstory on that one too.
Yeah, so for all of us as fathers, you have your own children, but I think all men are father figures for others in society and maybe extended family too. So for Carolyn and I, we ended up in a bit of an unusual position where my sister Michelle she's a single mum and had three kids, and she asked, even when she was alive and well, for Carol and I to have more of an input into their lives. And then my sister passed away 3 years ago. And so Carol and I were left with this responsibility of having three more children in a sense to step up and look after them. And they were all young adults, and they had their partners as well. And that was quite amazing because they're, completely different. So Kirk, the youngest son, is gay and got a partner, Nick. And we had to really get in and learn this unconditional love thing again about how we support them, what we do, and, what a blessing that's been. And then Carla, the oldest one, and her partner, Rick, I mentioned this earlier in the year, that they both passed away as part of that volcanic eruption on White Island. So then we lost two then, and then we had the other two to care for through that process. So it's been amazing for me as a dad to have input into these other kids. And even this week, our nephew Kirk and his partner, they just opened up a restaurant in the middle of Sydney, Potts Point. Go and Google it. It's called Ezra, and it's a Middle Eastern restaurant in the middle of Sydney, and courageously they opened it on Friday night, and this is their first weekend. And so we rang them. We sent them a bunch of flowers and rang them, and Kirk spent most of the time crying on the other end of the phone. as a thank you. So it's this has been a really wonderful sense for us to have this other part of our life. So it's like the it's the the fathering of your own children, but the fathering of your nephews and nieces, the fathering of the friends of your children, but also the fathering of a lot of people in society, because fatherlessness is probably one of the greatest issues in the world at the moment as a broad thing. So for us guys sitting here and talking about it, I think more broadly in society, it's I would put it right up there as one of the biggest issues that we are facing at the moment. So fathering is a wonderful thing to be able to talk about.
Cool. What about for you other guys? What has God revealed to you about himself or about just being dads?
They are watching you like a hawk. Everything you say, everything you do. You mentioned earlier, we have, when Lynn and I lived in Longreach, very much a transitional place for new grad students to come out of college and go out west to do their placements. And we adopted a number of girls out there into our family because they were there by themselves. To the point where two of our girls rang us up and said, is it all right if I come over and have dinner with yous? Oh, yeah, no probs. But is it all right if I bring a boy? I'm going, okay, what's going on here? And the fact that they felt comfortable to bring their new partners to meet us so that without saying, well, can you check them out for us to see whether or not they're good enough for us? One relationship worked, the other one, they're now married and they're expecting a baby soon.
Hang on a sec. You said one worked and the other's got married and had a baby. Hang on.
One failed. Sorry.
Just clarifying that.
I'm glad you picked that up. I was just testing your hearing.
He's checking your grammar.
And to be introduced to their parents as, oh, this is my mum and dad, and this is my Longreach mum and dad. And that responsibility that you have for somebody else's child is scary, you know, but it's also an honour and a privilege to do that too.
Yeah, that sort of thing's huge. And we had the experience of, in the January after he'd finished high school, delivering Liam to Victoria, and Susie didn't even do the trip down. She said goodbye to him in our driveway. And having to drive away, having left your teenager with some other people. But even in how he ended up down there was reasonably miraculous, through Nigel seeing a tiny little advertisement in a publication that you wouldn't expect to see it in, advertising this gap year program. But there's been this sense, ever since Nigel sort of showed us that thing and said, do you think that would suit Liam? There's been this sense of God saying, you've done your bit, but he's my child more than he was ever yours. And I've got this finishing school arranged for him. And yeah, much like that, Liam and Kate both looked to this couple, Dean and Jocelyn Loby, as having been really important parents in that phase of their life. So when Liam asked if I'd baptise him, I said, how about I do it with Dean? And that was a really special experience. And another thing that just occurred to me, when Liam was little, we had some friends had a baby just 2 weeks before him in Kingaroy, and they had extended family all around Kingaroy. We didn't have any family. And we were conscious of that sometimes. Slightly jealous, yeah. You know that saying that gets trundled out all the time, it takes a village to raise a child. There's a very real sense in which, for us, church family has been the village, and that opportunity is still there for all of us, whether we're married, single, young or old. There's that opportunity for church to be the village, to be the extended family, and yeah, take the opportunities to do that. There's an opportunity for kids in church to be older brothers and sisters or younger brothers and sisters to others within the church family. It's a special thing.
That's very relevant. That I've got a drummer down here that followed in the footsteps of your drummer, and after being carried around and abusing your son for several years, he's grown up okay.
Okay is an understatement. Right.
Do you want to add anything else?
Probably.
I think one of the things that has been impressed on me, and this has been really recent, and you know, as you know, with Beck announcing her engagement, that sense of as a dad having to let go and trusting your kid to somebody else. Beck and I had a conversation in tears the other day about the fact that, you know, that realization I had that I'm now handing her over, that the significant male in her life is no longer going to be me, but it's going to be Jonah. And that's really good. I like Jonah. I've always said to my kids, I get to choose my sons. they disagree, but I've got to say, I would have picked Jonah. He's good. But the realization for God as Father to relinquish responsibility in some ways for Jesus as his son. You know, this whole idea of the gospel of Jesus becoming a baby and being entrusted to Mary and Joseph to be raised as a child, and to know what that was going to entail, and to hand him over anyway, and to trust him, and to relinquish, in a sense, that responsibility to others, has been something that for me has been, I'm still processing, but is a really profound thing to realize at some point you have to hand your kids over to somebody else. You give somebody else, particularly as father of daughters, there's this sense in which you pass the responsibility for the well-being of your children to somebody else. Yeah, that's been significant for me. But it showed me the heart of God.
Yeah, for Zan, she's just on a long-term borrow. She will always be mine, but she's short. She is Sean's responsibility now, and so we better not muck up.
So you're kind of in that place now where it's all care, no responsibility? Kind
yes,
of stuff?
Basically.
Is that until you get more older and more senile and she has to come and look after you?
Oh, that's just expected.
Okay.
Well, that's just around the corner.
Yes, exactly.
Sorry, Zan. Oh, sorry.
All right. We need to wrap this up and move into a time of communion. But one of the things that we're very conscious of this morning as we've been talking is the fact that not only are we fallible and we've made mistakes, but we recognise that our dads have too, and that there's a generational thing. Exodus 34 talks, God's talking to Moses, and it's all around the tablets from Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments and all that sort of thing. And the Lord actually says and passes in front of Moses and proclaims, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished, for he punishes the children and their children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generations. And I guess there's that sense in which we recognize that as dads, we wound our kids. We do it unintentionally. It's not something we set out to do, but we inadvertently end up leaving our kids with wounds. And part of that is because they reflect some of the wounds that we've received from our dads. And Chris, as you alluded to earlier, there's that sense in which our dads are wounded because of the experiences they've had from their dads. And I think that's part of what Scripture means when it talks about the sins of fathers being visited on the children to the third and fourth generations. But God has that opportunity to break that off and to change that. Chris, I know, I mean, we were talking during the week and you shared around that. You want to just fill that in?
that sense of that the what we call the Gandalf moment.
I really wasn't sure whether to share it or not, but I'm very aware that my dad's quite possibly listening on the live stream. So, hi, Dad. Happy Father's Day. But as I see and understand my inadequacies and weaknesses, and my dad and I haven't always seen eye to eye, I don't have to look very far up the family tree to see where he was let down by his family, by his mother, his father, by his grandparents, and how he was wounded and hurt. And add to that his war experience, his physical and mental wounding. It's hard to be critical of him, but I came to a realization once my kids got a little bit bigger, and I saw a lot of, to say this carefully, some of the things I don't like about my father, I saw coming out in me, and how I needed to take responsibility for that. And I sat in my office when I was out the front there with my sword, and I had a Gandalf moment where as I understood better that I can't help what's happened to me, but I can pray for the family tree, and in God's strength, I can not pass on to my kids what was unintentionally passed on to me. So to stand in the breach and say, you shall not pass. Now, I can't do that in my strength, only in God's strength, but it's the power of God in me that I can be better for my children than what may have been for me. And as I say that carefully because I don't have to look very far at the family tree to see where Dad was broken and where and why and how that was. And the influence and effect that's had on Jason and Kate and others. But to look at his mum and for him to hear after she had died that that my grandmother used to go on holidays to the Blue Mountains is what my dad understood, to find out that that was to a hospital for several months at a time. So there's obviously broken mental health issues. There's so many things going back so far that all trickle down. But somewhere I have to take responsibility for me, and I can't blame my weaknesses on my father. I can take responsibility and say no further. Now, that's not going to be perfect either. My kids will tell you that I've got that wrong. But as best we can to not pass on to our own children, our own families, what has been unintentionally passed on to us.
So what we want to do this morning as we conclude this time is we want to take a time of prayer. We're each going to take an aspect of that. And I want to start that by praying a prayer of confession for us as men. We have failed our kids. We have failed our wives. We have let you down. We have not been the men that we've needed to be. And so we want to come before you this morning and we want to pray and we want to ask God's forgiveness for that. We want to confess that. We also want to take time this morning to recognize that we need God's strength to do that better. To be men. To stand and be the people that God has called us to be, to take responsibility for our families, to take responsibility for the church, to take responsibility for community, and to be men who will lead that. So I'm going to ask men, will you stand with me now as we bow in prayer? I've got to stop looking at Louise. Will you stand with me so that we can pray together a prayer of confession and to acknowledge that we have failed and ask God to forgive us at this time. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we want to thank you that you are our Father. As we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, as we've talked about prayer, that you invite us and have taught us that when we pray our Father. That you want that intimate and close relationship with us as a father to children, as a dad. So, Dad, we come before you this morning as men to acknowledge that we have failed as men, as dads, as husbands, that we have not lived as we ought. We have not treated our wives. We have not treated our children as they deserve. That, Father, we're broken, that we're incomplete, that we're imperfect.
And Father, this morning, we want to say sorry for that. We want to acknowledge our brokenness and come before you and, Lord, ask for forgiveness. That you would heal us. That you would grow us and develop us and help us to be the fathers, the husbands, the men that you have created us and called us to be. That, Lord, together as men, we would stand in a place of authority and strength, that we would declare, as Chris has shared with us, that we would declare, this shall not pass. That the things of the past that have been our failures, that we've inherited, that we have passed on, that, Lord, today we make that stand and say, it shall not pass. It stops here. That we want to be men who will be men of God, who will love our wives, who will love our children, who will seek to raise them in the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, that we will help them to be the people that you have called them to be, that we will take a lead in that, and that, Father, we will take a lead in spiritually within the church as well, that we would honor you. Father, we thank you for the illustrations we have in Scripture of the heart of a father towards children. Lord, may we grow and learn and develop in that, that we might be people who reflect you and the Father heart of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Ben. You can take a seat. We also want to pray this morning for those who have been broken, those who have been hurt, those who carry the wounds of fathers, of men who have not done what they need to do. And Al is going to lead us as we pray together for healing and forgiveness.
Lord God, even in the Old Testament, but even more so in Jesus' life, we see you as a God who heals, who comes to the broken and to the imperfect, and you restore. And we, as we have confessed and experienced your forgiveness, help us to be healed of the bitterness, of the other ways in which hurt can fester and perpetuate. We want to grow to love the way you love, to be able to see with compassion and to forgive. I'm very conscious, Lord, as I pray this, that I haven't got much to forgive in my dad, but I know there are other people who have horrific experiences that they've experienced as hurt, and for them this step of coming to a place of forgiving is very, very hard, and I pray that your grace will just flow into them to help them to forgive with your strength, to forgive with your love. You came to save and to proclaim freedom for prisoners, and I pray that those who are bound by their past, Lord God, will be set free and able to love in a way that hurt has prevented in the past. Set us free above all from unforgiveness, that we would always living in the forgiveness that you'd shown to us, that we'd carry that with us and just shed it around, Lord God. Thank you for the many ways you've displayed your love for us, but particularly we think of the Lord Jesus and the ultimate sacrifice and what that says to us about the lengths you would go to forgive. Help us to forgive the way you do and to bring healing wherever we go and into all of our relationships, we pray. Amen.
Can I ask all the ladies to put their hands on their husbands? Because we as men have failed you in so many ways. But at the same time, you are the ones that are continually lifting us up in God's sight and praying for us to do the right thing. I know that Lynn has been praying for me for such a long time to get through the rubbish that I've put her through. So I just want you to raise your hands towards your husbands and pray for them. Because, no, don't worry. Let's just pray. Father God, we just ask that you would continue to strengthen us in ways that we can become better men for you, Father. That we can become better fathers, that we can also become better husbands to our wives, Lord. These women that you have chosen for us and for raising our children, Lord. Father, continue to help us as men break down the barriers that are in the wider community about men, that we are failures and that we aren't. We are successful. We are chosen to do the jobs that you have called us to do, to be fathers to our own children, to be fathers for those who don't have fathers. Help us to continue to be the men of God that you have called each one of us, and that we become such prayer warriors, that we take up the sword that you have placed in our hands and that we move forward with it, and that we submit to your authority, God, that as you lead us, we become followers of you, and that those beneath us, beside us, also continue to follow you. Amen.
Thanks. We're going to move into time for communion. Chris is going to lead us through that. So let's gather around the communion table.
You guys good to serve? Give me a minute. Now, before I start, be careful to explain. I do understand the Holy Trinity thing. God is, there is one God, three divine persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's important because I don't want to accidentally stick my foot in my mouth with the next little bit. I think as God communicated his grace to us through the Bible, I don't think there's any mistake in the language that he used about Father and Son so often, and later adoption as son and daughters. So, Mark, I didn't ask permission to do this. Would you mind coming up here for a minute? Now, Al touched on this before, and this is my son, in whom I am well pleased, who is probably taller than me by now. So, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. As a father, I would do anything to ensure that Mark didn't have to endure what Jesus had to on the cross. I can't imagine the anguish of the father hearing the son in the garden the night he was betrayed. As Jesus said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not my will be done. I would do anything to ensure that that wouldn't happen. Yet God in his wisdom, that was the way that he chose, that was the way it had to happen. I can't grasp that. I know Al touched on it before. It is beyond my comprehension to understand how a father could allow that to happen, unless it was the only possible single way. You can go and sit down. So as we take the cup today, the wafer and the juice, when it's served out, you take it and eat the wafer, drink the juice, and remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" God the Father, as compassionate as he is, amazing. He can do anything. He can do all things. And he's reached down, reached across through time and space to show you that he loves you. We're going to take the elements, share them around, eat and drink as you're ready. Take some time to reflect on your relationship with your Father and your Heavenly Father as we do that. I'd like to pray a prayer of blessing. Father God, I thank you for all the fathers and father figures in this world and for the many ways you use them to lovingly guide others to your heart. I ask that you bless them and give them great joy and peace. May they see you and know you in new ways. Show them how much you love them and care for them. Guide their steps, use their hands, and make them blessings to others as you continue to fulfill your special purpose in their lives. And what better way than straight from Scripture? "For this reason I kneel before the Father, for whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives the name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And this charge to men, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble, be gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we've had to gather together to acknowledge you as perfect Father and to acknowledge the men in our lives who have been father figures for us. For better, for worse, for what you have for us in that. Lord, we want to thank you for them. We want to thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus on the cross. We want to thank you for the extraordinary sacrifice that Jesus has made.